Tonight's study is the two prophets in Revelation 11 and how they have to do with Thyatira in the book of Revelation and the false church. Last week, we started out with Thyatira, and we showed how that this age is approximately from 600 AD to about 1600 AD. Yet, it tells us that Jezebel is going to go into a bed and go into the Great Tribulation. It's important to understand, when the age of Ephesus ended, it ended. When Smyrna ended, it ended. But Thyatira is an age that has somewhat of an end, and yet it goes on this bed right into the Great Tribulation. So it's different than Pergamos, Smyrna, or Ephesus. It's the first time the Lord mentions that this age will go further into the Great Tribulation. So though it, so to speak, ends with the coming Reformation and changes in the printing of the Bible again in the world, it still carries on and will play a part in the Tribulation and become Revelation 17 and 18. It'll be in cohesion with the false church. Now, last week I told you I would give you a couple of quotes concerning how that this age of Thyatira banned scripture. During the age of Thyatira, the Bible at times was banned in the common language and was to only be in the hands of the clergy, separating the clergy from the laity. During the time of Thyatira, the doctrines and traditions of the church and theology of the church ruled not the word of God. Many synods, encyclicals, councils produced doctrines that were not based on the Bible. Yet these in catechisms, in writings, in works that were brought to the various bishop areas, say there was a bishop of Lyons, or there's a bishop in Paris, and there's a bishop, of course, a pope in Rome. It was ordered like any other organization, an institution, a denomination. It had great headquarters, and then it had people that had a hierarchy. And the clergy were the rulers, and they also made many, many doctrines up. In Canon 14, it reads, "We prohibit also that the laity should not be permitted to have the books of the Old or New Testament. We most strictly forbid their having any translation of these books." The Church Council of Toulouse in 1229. And the source, Heresy and Authority in Medieval Europe, the Scholar Press, London, England, copyright, 1880 by Edward Peters. The Council of Tarragona of 1234, in its second canon, ruled that no one may possess the books of the Old and New Testaments. If anyone possesses them, he must turn them over to the local bishops within 8 days so that they may be burned. The Church Council of Tarragona, 1234 AD, second canon. And that's published as a source by Lourdes, History of the Bible in France, in 1910. Alongside the Inquisition archives was the infamous Index of Forbidden Books, which Roman Catholics were forbidden to read or possess on pain of excommunication. They showed that even the Bible was once on the blacklist. Translations of the Holy Book ended up on bonfires along with other heretical works. Okay, so we start now tonight with Revelation 2, 18 through 23, again, explaining the age of Thyatira. We need to have this reiterated. Please, Michelle.
Write this letter to the angel of the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are bright like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She is encouraging them to worship idols, eat food offered to idols, and commit sexual sin. I gave her time to repent, but she would not turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her upon a sick bed, and she will suffer greatly with all who commit adultery with her, unless they turn away from all their evil deeds. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and the intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve.
Good. So this, she's laid on a bed and she goes into great suffering. Well, this has not happened. This happens in the tribulation. So though the Thyatira, age of Thyatira, can be around 600, you know, to 1500, 1600, whatever we want to say in the Reformation, yet she goes on into this bed and she becomes Revelation 17. Last study we dealt with the age of Thyatira and showed how this Jezebel mentioned there represents apostasy. The implication of her on a bed and going through great suffering is the Great Tribulation. In fact, the King James uses the term Great Tribulation when it was translated into English. Her purple and scarlet show up again in Revelation 17 and 18. Her judgment is related to the two prophets of Revelation 11, and it is no accident that Elijah was directly in the times of Ahab and Jezebel. And that's what we're going to show tonight, is how Scripture puts itself together like a great jigsaw puzzle. And things of the Old Testament come in this book of summary, the book of Revelation, which is tying everything together from the prophecies of Daniel, from the sevens mentioned in Judges, seven times around the walls, on and on and on, the seven trumpets, on and on. All these things that are in Revelation are quotations or paraphrases that come from the Old Testament and directly relate with it. So when we see Christ use Jezebel again, we understand that these formations of false doctrines have to come to a judgment somewhere along the line. Revelation 17, 1 through 18, I'll read this. One of the seven plagues who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and go into its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom.'" We know now we're talking about Daniel 7, Daniel 2, the prophecies. We know what the four beasts are, the four empires. We know the 10 horns are 10 nations. And we're going to save that part till next week in this study here, to understand that this church will ride the Antichrist beast of 10 nations, and the head simply that's healed is going to be the kind of government that's now healed, and here he comes again as an emperor, as a dictator. So she rides this. Verse 9, it says, "This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits." Last week we already said, we already know that the seven hills are Rome. Rome is famous for its seven hills. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does, he must remain only for a little while. The beast who was once, was, and now is an eighth king. Yeah, so we understand that this eighth king will ride the 10 nations and will ride the fourth beast, which is now here, healed, the Roman Empire. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are the 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings upon with the beast, along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him, he is called chosen and faithful followers. When the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So we understand here that the Antichrist will turn against the false church at the end of the tribulation, just like Elijah is going to gather all the prophets of Baal, right? God is going to use one evil to get rid of another evil and then get rid of that evil himself. Remember what I said last week? We see the catching of the way. Our bodies are slumped over, those of us that make it. We don't know what the world does when they see us. They can determine a heart attack, whatever they want. But we're taken out. We're caught in the air. We're glorified. We don't have the resurrection bodies of Matthew 27:51, where they were resurrected and came out. Or when Christ was walking the earth and he had a resurrected body, but then when he was taken up, he became glorified, like Daniel's vision in Revelation 1. He appears as Daniel's vision, glorified. We're taken out. We're caught away. 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We're taken out. Amillennialism doesn't have this. More and more amillennialists completely reject a rapture, laugh at it, because they think they're going on and on and on, and they're going to try to change the world with politics and ideology and their faith. They're going to try to make it the righteous kingdom of God and bring in the millennial through their own works and hands and through righteous supposed laws that make people turn out good. When people are evil, no matter what laws you produce, they're sinful. Jesus Christ said that whoever a man is taken over from, that it's his power, it's his boss. And he was talking about sin, not just an empire or a political power. So people who are sinful, whether there's good laws passed or not. And we already dealt with Luke 4 last week when the devil said to the Lord, all these are given unto me. That the church does not overcome politically and ideologically through the system or secular ideologies, does not overcome the world. That Satan is still the boss until Christ throws him into the bottomless pit. But amillennialists reject this. So next week I'm going to deal with the beast again, so we understand that when the Antichrist tries to settle down everything in the Middle East, when he tries to settle down the Palestinians with Israel, when he says to the Palestinians, you keep your temple, you know, your Mosque of Omar there and the Temple Mount, and the Jews are going to get their sacrifice, and Jerusalem is an international city, and radical Islam seems to settle down, and Islam seems to settle down, and there's this great big, huge peace treaty. Something has got to back it, politically and culturally. The false church that sits on multitudes and peoples and nations is going to help broker the entire situation. The peace, that's the part of the delusion. When God says, I'll send him strong delusion to the Apostle Paul, part of the delusion will be as we get right next to the catching of the way, as we see things develop here in the next few years, we're going to see things politically develop where, you know, peace in our time. Chamberlain, before Hitler, coming back and saying the Germans have signed a treaty for peace. Well, the Antichrist comes to power, according to Daniel, he comes to power through prosperity and through peace. He makes deals. And when he brokers this huge deal, he can't just broker it as one human being. He has to have cultural power behind it, institutional power behind it. Part of this will be the false church. Remember when I said last week, we're caught out of here? You think there's not going to be the next day another AA meeting? Do you think that the next day there won't be some kind of civic meeting going on? Do you think that the peace that's there in Israel will not be rejoiced about and be on CNN and television stations? Do you think that the second and the hour the tribulation starts, that everything will just all of a sudden be complete havoc the hour it starts? No, because the Antichrist rides in on a white horse, which is peace. So that means many institutions will go on as usual. What am I saying? I'm saying that there still will be churches and freedom of religion, and there'll be all these different things happening. But it's already too late. Christ has taken his bride out of here. He's taken his church out of here. Everything now that's in motion is going to either die, because as a white-robed martyr against the Antichrist, or be along with it and go along with 666 so that they can, you know, buy and sell and trade and deal and have their homes and have their electricity on, et cetera, et cetera. Because the Antichrist is going to come to power. But he does not come to power alone. He comes to power with the false prophet that's in conjunction with the false church. That's important to understand. So Thyatira is going to go into Jezebel. And so are all false Protestant churches and cult Christian churches. It's not just going to be a pope of Rome. You don't want to ever say that to somebody. And the reason it's called Babylon, because all the mythology, all the way back to Nimrod and Sumer, and all the paganism that's come through the Greek Empire, is all there. And how can God, you think that Israel is going to rule in the millennial? And there's going to be denominations? You think there's going to be a papacy in Rome that's going to try to divert the plan of God? Once Israel is the head in the millennial period, she is the head. There's not going to be all these denominations. Amillennialism can't deal with that. They just sit there and think it goes and goes and goes and goes. It doesn't. The judgment of false religion is going to happen also in the Great Tribulation period. Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 3.
The angel who talked with me came again and wakened me as one wakened from sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it. There are seven lamps on it and seven lips on which the lamp, on which the lamps that are on top of it. And by it there are two olive trees, one on the right of the bowl and another on its left."
Okay, so here Zechariah sees the lampstand of Revelation 1. He understands that there's the seven-branch menorah, the candlestick, and yet he looks and there's on his side two olive branches, trees kind of thing. God explains it, what it is. Zechariah 4, verses 11 through 14. Michelle.
"Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand? And what are the two olive branches that pour out golden oil through the two gold tubes? Don't you know?' he asked. 'No, my lord,' I replied. Then he said to me, 'They represent the two anointed ones who assist the Lord of all the earth.
Yes. So here are going to be the two prophets of Revelation 11. You know, one on the left, one on the right. Before the church age happened and the seven branch candlestick filled with Gethsemane, filled with the oil of the power of God, what did we have? The law and the prophets. And these two men are going to come again to open up Israel's eyes. Thus, people that are in the world, and they are going to have power, and they're going to prophesy against Jezebel. Ahab, when we read last week, really is a type of the Antichrist, and Jezebel is a type of the false church. So it's not an accident that Elijah was the prophet at that time. Remember now, Elijah prophesied no rain and called on the fire and was taken to heaven. 1 Kings 17:1 says this, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbeel of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" 1 Kings 18:1 goes, "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab." James 5:7 says this, "Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." There we see the 42 months, the 3.5 years. What happens in the 70th week? What happens in Matthew 24:15? The Antichrist defiles the temple. And there, and Christ says, in the midst of the week, it says it in Daniel, in the midst of the week, which is the seven years of the 70th week, the last 7 years that's given to Israel, where righteousness is to be brought in to the situation. So we can understand here that Elijah, 3.5 years, he's dealing with this Ahab and this Jezebel, just like it will be in the tribulation. The Antichrist has got to come to power. The false prophet has got to sit there and speak for him. The false church and Jezebel has got to back him in his deals in the Mideast. Now we've got Revelation 11, 1 through 14.
"Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Come and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant my two witnesses authority to prophesy for 1,260 days wearing sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire pours out of their mouth and consumes their foes. Anyone who wants to harm them must be killed in that manner. They have authority to shut the skies so there will be no rain may fall during these days of their prophecy. And they have authority over the waters to turn them into blood and strike the earth from every kind of plague as often as they desire."
Okay, Michelle, you got the rest.
"When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them. He will conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the main street of Jerusalem, the city which is called Sodom and Egypt, the city where the Lord was crucified. And for 3.5 days, the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will come to stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. and the people who belong to this world will give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after these 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered them, and they stood up, and terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice shouted from heaven, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. And in the same hour, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed 1/10 of the city. 7,000 people die in that earthquake. And everyone who did not die was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past, but look now, the third terror is coming quickly.
Praise God. How long did Elijah prophesy? Shut up the heavens. 3.5 years. What did Chris just mention here in verse 2? But exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. 12 months in a year. 3 years is 36. A half a year is 6 more months. What's 6 and 36? 42. Who had the 3.5 year period when there is Jezebel and Ahab? It's scripture. This Thyatira that goes into the bed and goes into the tribulation and that will ride the Antichrist kingdom, the 10 nations and the 7 heads. This system is going to help broker the false peace. And so many people are going to run after it. You don't ever want to be a part of that system. We want to come out of it so we understand it. Then these prophets will actually be killed. People will send gifts. And then here's one of these earthquakes that nobody can explain, that the amillennialists and preterists can't explain. Remember we talked about in these studies, there are 4 great earthquakes in the book of Revelation? Here's one of them right here. Remember, there has to be that split two around the Mount of Olives so that Israel can get out, so that the man-child Jews can get out. There's going to be an earthquake there. Remember we've talked on how much the topography of the world will change and the geography will change? Remember I've showed how the walls will come down, all kinds of things. Do you think that God is going to allow in the millennial period people to go visit St. Peter's Basilica and all these heathen places? You think that that's really going to happen? When Christ sets up Israel for the millennial, you think that there's going to be every denomination still running around? You think Calvinists are going to be there? You think people are going to be going to Geneva to honor Calvin? Or go see Martin Luther's castle in all these different situations? That when the church age ends and goes into the tribulation, they're going to ride the Antichrist, and then the Antichrist is also going to turn against the false church so that Israel can have a clear, clear authority and power to be the prophets and the people who bring the word of God to the world. So we understand these two prophets are the candlesticks. They're by the candlestick. They're the olives. They're the prophets there that go with the church. Now, they're not the 7-branch candlestick. Now we understand, we need to understand who the prophets are. Well, even the scriptures basically just about say who they are. Verse 4 says, they are the 2 olive trees and the 2 lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths. And we're going to show Elijah is the only one that had the power of fire. He's the only one that could shut the heavens from rain up. And he was taken out of here alive and preserved. And we're going to show these scriptures. And the other one, it is so easy to see who it is because the power of plagues, right? Verse 6, they have the power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have the power to turn waters into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who was the prophet that had the plagues in the Old Testament? Who's the most obvious one? Moses! Right? Exodus 7:14. Aaron put the staff in the waters at the Nile, turned to blood. He had the 10 plagues on Egypt. So these two prophets stand to Israel and are going to beg Israel, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't believe in this Antichrist system. Israel's got to have their eyes open to know that Jesus Christ is her Messiah. And who else is better off to bring it than Moses and Elijah? Now we understand certain other things here concerning them. Now I'm reading here again at 1 Kings 17. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite, he had the power to shut up the heavens. 1 Kings 18:1, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. James 5:7 mentions the 3.5 years of his prophecy in exact accordance with the book of Revelation, in exact accordance with the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, when the Antichrist comes to power. Everlasting righteousness has got to be brought in. You think that God is not going to take off paganism, Babylon, the false church, the Nimrod, the mythology, the Greek thing, all the paganism that has developed and gone in, like it talked about in Pergamos and Thyatira, the deep things of Satan, false religion has got to come to a culmination. 1 Kings 18:36 through 45. Who's got the first part?
At the customary time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from the heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up all the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and cried out, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. Then Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal, do not let a single one escape. So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to Kishon Valley and killed them there.
And then verse 41, you got that, Chris, down?
Yeah.
Keep going down.
Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, where he bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Then he said, go again 7 times. At the 7th time, he said, look, a little cloud, no bigger than a person's head is rising out of the sea. Then he said, go say to Ahab, harness your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. In a little while, the heavens grew black and the clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel.
Here's the fire and the rain, right? And God is using even the help of Ahab and the people of Israel that are backslidden to get rid of these false prophets. Remember last week I taught how that Jezebel had come from more around the Lebanon area and she had brought in many of her own priests. So Jezebel's reaction to this, she wants Elijah dead, you know, but she's the one that's going to be judged. Now, 2 Kings 1, verses 9 through 10 says this. Then he sent Elijah, a captain, with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah answered the captain, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. No other prophet called down fire or stopped the rain. It's Elijah going against this Antichrist system and Jezebel, which is there in Thyatira, which now is on the bed of the false church in Revelation 17 and 18. And the Antichrist and all those nations in Europe are going to turn against her and burn her with fire. 2 Kings 2:9 and 10. It says this: when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elijah, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" Elijah replied, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. So the mantle fell down to the ground and Elijah took it. Right afterwards, he opened up the Jordan. And the Bible says, if you look at it, there's almost double the miracles under Elijah than there was Elijah. But the point is, Elijah was taken out of here alive. He's one of these prophets that's coming back into this great tribulation period. Someone's going to speak to Jerusalem at this time who have made this deal with the Antichrist and this false church and this false prophet. Now Jude 9, verse 9 says this: "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare himself to condemn him for slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So when Moses was taken there in Moab to die, who was there? The devil came to try to decay him. And who showed up? Michael, the archangel, protected him. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 7. "So Moses, the eternal servant, the I am servant, Jehovah's servant, died there in the land of Moab, just as the I am said. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, but his eyesight hadn't failed and his strength hadn't diminished. He's preserved. Michael the archangel fought so that Satan could not take his body and deaggregate it. I've only seen one in my life, and that was in the catacombs. A person was laying there." I can also show film of certain people who have not lost their body, has not decomposed, and there's no way to figure it out. Someone will try to give a hypocritical answer. But the reality is that there are certain people preserved. Matthew 17, 1, 4.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, for one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah."
Praise God. Here's the Mount of Transfiguration. Who's with the Lord? Moses, Elijah, the law, and the prophets. Those two lampstands, those two olive trees, those two that stand with the church, because the church age stands in with the law and the prophets. We have the spirit of prophecy in Christ. We have the law that Christ died for on the cross so that we're not responsible to the law, but we're responsible to him. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, anybody could have appeared, but it's purposefully Moses and Elijah. God is revealing who the two prophets are. So it's important to understand that Moses' body was preserved and it had not lost its strength, and Elijah was taken out of here. Now, some are going to say Enoch. Enoch walked with God and was not. What is it, Genesis 5:24? The reality is Enoch is more a type of the taken away church. The church walked with God and was not. The church is caught out of here. 1 Corinthians 15:51. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Don't meet him at the Mount of Olives. Don't meet him at Armageddon. But meet him where? In the ether, in the air. We're taken out. Now comes the tribulation. And here, the two prophets come to Israel. And it's interesting in Matthew 17, because the reason Peter wanted to bring them, build them abodes, this happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. It had to, because it's also called the Feast of Booths when they bring things in, showing that it's the last part of the Great Tribulation at the end when the Feast of Tabernacles comes in, when the millennial comes in. It's up to Moses and Elijah to tell Israel the truth and prepare them in order for Israel to come into the millennial. But you think Israel is going to compete with the papacy? Oh, Israel's got... She's the leader now. You think, you know, well, yeah, but we got our little organization in Arkansas, and we got our headquarters in St. Louis, and yeah, we got one in Rome, and we got them in England and the Anglican Church, and we got our own little denomination here. That's all amillennialism. The reality is that Christ is bringing in everlasting righteousness, and the only way he can bring it in is to get everything absolutely prepared. Moses, Exodus 7:19, water turns to blood. 2 Timothy 3:8, Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. The Old Testament doesn't mention Jannes and Jambres. We know Jannes and Jambres were the two magicians in Egypt that when Moses put his staff down, the Egyptians put their staffs down and they also became serpents. But Moses' serpent ate them up. Moses had the power of plagues. Daniel 9:24 through 27, we know that the Messiah is cut off. It says to finish transgression, verse 24, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25 in Daniel 9, therefore, and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We know that 69 times 7 years. And then it says that the street will be built, walled even to troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, you know, which is 69, because the first seven were there, 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So there's 1 week left. And what happens after that one, when the Messiah is cut off, that shall destroy the city and sanctuary, the end of it with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is the 1 7-year period that the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel and settles down the Mideast and becomes the greatest world leader, you know, ever, really. He will be the closest world leader ever to unify the world. Hitler tried, Napoleon tried. How many have tried? But the power of the Antichrist will cause this to happen. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And we know that's because Russia comes in. And on the wing of abomination shall Be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So we understand that the Antichrist covenant with Israel that settles everything down turns to absolute havoc in the Great Tribulation period. Right? We understand that in order for him to do this, he's got to have backing. Who backs him up? The false church, the false culture, the heathenistic, paganistic, amillennialist political church. We're going to bring the world into the kingdom. We're going to make it right. We're going to go down with racism. We're going to take everything down that we think we can take in without mentioning Christ or using Christ as a placard for some movement, using Christ as a placard for some kind of social justice system that says sinful man can bring in a righteous kingdom. Can sinful man ever bring in a righteous kingdom? Never. Who brings in the kingdom of God according to Revelation 11, 14 through 16? In that area, the Bible said the world has now become the kingdoms of God. When God puts Satan in the bottomless pit, they'll come in a righteous kingdom for 1,000 years. And that's when this Daniel 70th week will come in. And so there Peter, James, John are looking at the transfigured Christ. He's whiter than like the noonday sun, just like Paul seen him on the road to Damascus. He's not glorified that he's in flesh, but the Holy Ghost, the power of Christ, the power of the Messiah, the power of the Father in him is shining out before their eyes until this light that I've got over looking for my on my notes is nothing compared to what Peter and James and John. Can you imagine? I'd be shaking in my boots, you know? And then because he wants to build booths like it's the Feast of Tabernacles. So these two prophets have got to be somebody. Who do I say they are? Moses, because he had the power of plagues, and he's the only one that ever turned water into blood. Elijah had the power of fire and rain. Exactly what these two prophets had. Elijah was taken out alive, and Moses' body was perfectly preserved. And they both show up in the New Testament at the Mount of Transfiguration, dealing with this Feast of Tabernacles. You think any of this is an accident? Somebody's got to preach to Israel in the tribulation. You think it's going to be Obama right now or Hillary Clinton? Oh, I know. You think it's going to be Donald Trump? You think it's going to be some person? It's not going to be. In order to, when those Jews finally have their eyes open, remember, too, Scripture tells us the first tablets of Moses were destroyed when he came down from the mountain. And he seen them build a golden calf. Then later he went back in the mountain. Those are the ones. Those laws are the ones that were put in the Ark of Covenant. According to the Orthodox Jews, they were put on in the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 23. That's when they were put into the ark. And remember, God said, I'll destroy Israel and I'll make a great nation out of you. And Moses interceded for them and said, God, if you're going to destroy them, destroy me. And God worked it out. So finally, these Jews would have their eyes open at the Feast of Atonement. And guess who's going to show up right after this 3.5 year period? Good old Moses. Right amidst the Jubilee. And who else is coming in with them? I don't know where the two of them will meet. I don't know if they'll meet in Moab or whatever. But when they walk into the city of Jerusalem, they have the power of plagues to stand up against the beast and against Jezebel and against Ahab to the point that their words that they're stating that are happening throughout the world, right? And what's going on with Ezekiel 38 coming into Israel and the war and the billions that are going to be killed in that period of time and the people wishing that they could die and they can't and all the sores and the boils and all the aftermath of nuclear power and the earthquakes and the waters polluted and the time of no rain and famine and all the things that come in the book of Revelation. And these men, because of the mass media, And the rest of it, somehow it's going to go and it's going to keep going out. It's going to keep going out to the world. And when they're killed, people are going to, here's a present. Man, those two guys are dead. Thank God they're gone. That's how evil they are. And you know what? You know who's going to help do it to? The false church. Even the false church is going to say, they're thwarting the plans of love and peace. We have a leader here right now who's trying to bring the world together, trying to calm down Russia and Iran and you know, the kings of the East and China and everyone. And everything seems like it's supposed to work out. And the false church is going to continue to go. Who is like the beast and the false prophet with the mouth of devils is going to, the mouth of peace, he's going to keep on preaching. Who's like the Antichrist? And that's exactly how it's going to look. It's going to look like this. And those that have received a strong delusion, these amillennialists, these people who think that we can bring in Christ through governments, through ideologies, through socialism, through politics, through technology, people who fall for that. Anybody can invent Christ according to a rabbit's foot. Anybody can say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for me, but I still don't believe in the Bible, and I'm an amillennialist, and I don't believe in a tribulation and all that. What do they deny? The Word of God. They can't deal with the four earthquakes of Revelation. They can't deal with the Zechariah 14 and the great earthquake. They can't deal with the great earthquake that's in Ezekiel that causes the new temple to have water come in from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. They can't deal. They have to rationalize everything. And yet they try to hold on to a rabbit's foot Christ that they think is full of justice and peace. But it doesn't have any weight because it doesn't hold into the scripture. It doesn't hold on to what the Word of God says. The two prophets represent the law and the prophets and are sent to Israel, but have power in the Word in the great tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, we talks about the veil of Moses. When Moses would come from the mountain, he would have a veil. He'd have to put a veil. He would be so bright. Well, Israel's going to have his veil taken away, and they're going to see Moses face to face again. And Moses is going to tell Israel, you know, and remember, a lot of the Jews are not just going to go back to Christ at that time, but a good, huge portion of them are going to, and they're going to be hidden in the wilderness. That's why there's got to be that earthquake to break that through. In Exodus 32, verse 19, Moses throws and breaks the tablets. In Exodus 34, verse 1, the second set of tablets are given. In Leviticus 25, 10 through 11, Moses gives them to Israel on the Day of Atonement and Jubilee, and they're put into the Ark of Covenant. And when Jesus left the temple for the last time, what did he say? You won't see me till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And God gives them these two prophets in this great tribulation period. When Russia comes in and the world is hairy-carry, and their temple sacrifice and everything else is going to complete pot, right? Because the Antichrist is going to have no God. God's going to use him also to destroy Islam, and he's going to use him to destroy the false church. Because do you think that Israel is going to come to power in the millennial next to Mohammed? Do you think Israel is going to come to power in the millennial period? And they're still going to be doing hajjas in Mecca and going to Medina? What does the tribulation period do? What does the last 3.5 years do? It not only will get rid of the Jewish temple, which is the false old system in a sense, and make way for the new, but it's going to get rid of the Mosque of Omar. It's going to turn against Mecca. It's going to turn against Medina. And God's going to use the very Antichrist that the false church tried to use to bring him to power to destroy it. He has to get rid of it. How can Israel rule with all kinds of world religions? Think of that once. Think of the horrible doctrine of amillennialism, what it really represents when Origen and Augustine and Luther and Calvin and the Protestant Reformation sat there and said that the church age is 1,000 years of peace and goes on forever and ever, so to speak, and can never understand where prophecy comes into it. Look at its implications. It goes on and on and on. So God here has got to be able to get rid of Jezebel. He's got to get rid of also the Antichrist. And once the prophets of Baal are destroyed, then later on, what we read last week, the judgment and the prophecies about Ahab would happen, and also the prophecies of the millennial will take place. A time of peace will happen. So we need to understand that in Matthew 24, verse 21, the temple is defiled. That's the midst of the week. The two prophets have got to be prophesied, and they've got to be killed, and the gifts have got to be sent. But they've constantly been saying things to the world because the world hates them, because there are plagues and judgments happening. Jezebel has got to come down. Baal worship, false religions got to come down. Babylon the Great has got to come down. And next week we're going to deal a little bit more with Babylon the Great in the 18th chapter of Revelation. And we're also going to deal with Daniel 2 again in 7 to make it very clear when we read Revelation 17 to show how that the false church is riding hand in hand with the Antichrist, so that we can see that it's not that difficult to understand the 17th chapter if we will take in consideration the Old Testament, if we will take in consideration the rest of prophecy. So it is important that we know that Jesus Christ is going to have his way, and that his kingdom is going to bring in everlasting righteousness, that the 70th week will be that seven-year period, and all these churches have to go. The two prophets, again, represent the law and the prophets and are sent to Israel, but have power in the world in the great tribulation. The false church will go into judgment in the great tribulation period so as to clear the way for Jerusalem and Israel as the spiritual leaders on the earth during the millennial period. Israel will not be competing with Islam, with Buddhism and Shintoism and Hinduism and the Catholic Church in Rome or other denominations. Amillennialism is a completely false heresy of the false pagan churches that will be destroyed in the Great Tribulation period. They think that they will be working for peace, but who are they actually solidifying? The Antichrist. Where are we? We're already gone. The real church has been taken out of here and taken out supernaturally. What's left in the tribulation? What institutions are left when it comes to religion? Religion that will back up the peace of the Antichrist. And it will look good. And the scripture says that even the elect could be saved, or could be deceived, because it will be such a strong delusion. Because the world is going to want peace so much. And the Mideast is going to want peace so much. And the entire world will feel we're on the precipice of war. And yet, the Antichrist and the false church and the false prophet settles it down and brokers a fantastic deal. But who sort of wrecks their party? Elijah and Moses. 3.5 years, Elijah. Isn't it amazing how God thought of it all back then, that Elijah couldn't hold the rain back for 3.5 years, and after 3.5 years, James 5:17 tells us, and that it was 3.5 years, and that the 3.5 years fits right into Revelation 11, Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. All of these scriptures go hand in hand. Daniel 24, Daniel 9:24, all those scriptures, it all perfectly works out in this seven-year period, which is this incredible judgment period of God Almighty. Whose Father?
Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.